7, what verse was it?
Verse 8.
Verse number 8. Those who are listening to us, hopefully you will tune in and join us. Call us at 856-261-9018 or questions at vfgbc.org. Right, 7, verse 8, is that correct?
Yes.
Let's read the first segment of 7, verses 8, 9, and 10 together. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I did not repent. Though I did repent, for I received the same epistle that made me sorry,
though it were more easy.
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed with repentance,
for you were made sorry after a godly manner,
that you might receive damage by us nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation,
not to be repented of,
but the sorrow of the world worketh death. All right, verse 8, 9, and 10. Though I made you sorry. Is it good to make some people sorry, or is it always evil? And it hangs on. Yes.
I think it's almost necessary to cause people to help themselves.
It is necessary.
Yeah.
I'll give you the next part.
Oh. Sometimes you just have to cause somebody and they're not willing to look at themselves.
Yes. Sometimes it's needful to make people sorry if they're wrong and take their deeds off. So Paul did make them sorry with a letter. He did not repent. Why did he not repent? What does repent mean? Yes.
To change your mind.
Change your mind. Why do you think he didn't change his mind after he wrote the letter? Yes,
truth.
Yes, it was truth. If they had done something amiss, and he thought to remind them of it, he repent a little bit at first?
We fluctuate,
that's correct, but we don't want to destroy some people or hurt their feelings, but if they're way out of line, especially if they're publicly out of line. Yes, John?
Yeah, the example we're talking about in the beginning of the verse about being sorry, and it's sometimes good to make a person sorry. Say you have an unsaved person who's had an abortion, and eventually you help them to see the light of the truth that abortion is murder, they will be sorry. Mm-hmm. In this case, death is good to make that whole person be sorry.
Mm-hmm. But for a season, though I made you sorry for a season, so it didn't take too long for them to catch the point, which is good. Then in verse number 9, what does Paul do now and why, do you think? What does Paul do now?
He rejoices that they were made sorry. He's having the other hand up there.
Oh, thanks.
Yeah, the reason for his rejoicing is because they have sorrow to repentance, so that changed things.
Mm-hmm. So, do sometimes we need to change what we say, what we do, what we think? Bill?
Yeah, anytime we repent or we're sorry, it's just that we're facing truth. In other words, we're agreeing with God. Mm-hmm. In order to repent, we're facing His truth. And well, the one thing that impresses me every day is I'm sorry that Jesus Christ had to suffer so much. Mm-hmm. And I've often prayed that He will never have to suffer like that again. It's far beyond what any of us can really imagine what he went through. And he did it for us.
That's right. For our sins, he paid the price in a very, very difficult suffering, I'm sure. So we're in verse 9 now?
Yes.
Yeah. We finished the first reading of this. Now, he says he rejoices. Why does he rejoice and why does he not rejoice? First, why does he not rejoice?
Yeah.
why does he not rejoice? That will not change.
Okay, that would probably be his own humility. Why he didn't rejoice.
Okay.
He did rejoice because he came to the truth.
Tim?
Well, he rejoiced because they were made sorry.
That's right.
But it was for the consequence of the sorrow that they had.
Yes.
It was the actual change of heart.
Change of heart, repentance. And you're made sorry. How? What type of a sorrow do they have?
Sorrow
for repentance. It's the sorrow of a godly man that made her receive that he might receive damage by us and no damage. So when we try to set people straight, for some reason or another, we do it as loving manner as we can, and some people go, oh, you said straight, you like to do it on a curved side or flat side, just press it, like what's up. But questions, those that are listening to us, get involved with us, give us a call, a comment at 856-261-9018, or questions at bftbc.org for email. Give us what you can, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. And now it's in verse numbers and then.
Still
in 9. He made a story with our godly repentance and after a godly manner. So that was good, that he might receive no damage in anything. He didn't want to damage anybody, but he wanted to start straight.
Well, I suppose if we don't do what's right,
then sometimes we get in very serious trouble. Sometimes not so serious, but it depends on what it is. So then verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh what? Yes.
Repentance.
Repentance. What is repentance? What is it?
Repentance to salvation.
Like a salvation. And how would you define repentance? Repentance. That's your name?
Repentance.
It's
compound in Hebrew for repentance, or repentance is compound of metanoia.
All right. And meta means?
Change.
Change, and noia?
Mind.
Change of mind. And so, if it's a good change, that's what we should have, a good change of mind, so we can straighten ourselves out and do what's right instead of what's wrong. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Yes, Tammy.
Is this true
salvation? Could that be deliverance from their sin that they're involved in and correcting it for? Do you think it would be actually salvation? Mm-hmm. Eternal salvation.
Well, that's a question a lot of people raise. You know, they say you have to repent to be saved. Well, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, so they put in the repentance. So I don't know in this case. It may be that. We certainly don't want to say we have to. What's the difference between repent and believe? What's the difference? It's turning. Well, it's positive.
Then it's
turning away from
spiritual truth. Right. That's right. If you turn away from something, does that bring you salvation? You see, a lot of people use that term repentance. Don't you repent or be saved? I think it's different. I think it's a problem with those people. There's no scripture is clear on that. And so I think that this particular thing is not for salvation, it's for repentance. Other things.
Metanoia?
No, I think metanoia.
For salvation.
Is
there any way
to call it? Soteria. No, I think so.
It's just
a little bit. I think it's soteria. I think it's salvation either way. But, yeah. Tricia, you have something?
I was going to ask the same question Terry asked about salvation.
Okay. Ask again, so we're... Here, and we'll say it again, so we're
different. Repent is turning to salvation. So, again, is it... First, you have to be saved in order to repent, or do you have to repent?
Well, some people in the regular sense of everything, if they do something wrong, they kill somebody from a friend without being a Christian. So that's nothing to do with salvation necessarily, but sometimes it is something to do.
And what
clarify what I was asking.
Yes.
After that salvation, I was asking whether the salvation referenced deliverance as salvation of deliverance from that particular sin that he had corrected from and he had written about. So in other words, they repented from that, and so there was deliverance from it. And in this word, salvation, so...
Verse 10, yeah.
Right. In verse 10, right. Mm-hmm. Or if it was referencing,
God is slow, worketh repentance, change of mind.
Or if these people weren't saved,
Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the Lord worketh death. What is the difference between the sorrow of a genuine Christian and the sorrow of unbelievers? Any kinds of thoughts on that? Are they the same or different? And then, Chris.
Well, some people are sorry to be that caught.
That's true. Chris?
And the worldly sorrow is the first thing to death, but it may be the spirit of death.
All right, good. So then, verse 11, what's the intent?
And I'm thinking it would actually work a change, repentance, change of mind.
Uh-huh.
Your mind would actually be changed because it's a godly type of sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
The world type of sorrow, you know, like Anthony, you're caught, you're sorry. But, you're not changing your mind about
anything
that, really, that you did.
Yes. These are things that are slightly different, but are different, so we have to talk about them. That's verse 10. Have we read 11 yet?
No.
We have.
Read 8, 9, 10.
Okay, let's read 11, 12, and 13 together. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after, godly sorrow, what carefulness have wrought in you, yea, what caring of yourselves, yea, what indication, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be traitor to tax matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not put a cross to have done wrong, nor for his fault to suffer wrong, but that your fear and the fear of God would appear unto you.
One more.
Therefore, you are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding with the joy of this age, because the Spirit was refreshed by the law. Okay, 11, 12, and 13, right?
Yeah,
that's the whole voice. Behold the self same thing that he stored after the godly sort. Is that something that's good or something that's bad? That's good. Or he's rather a godly sort suffering of a godly sort. Notice what carefulness is about. What is the meaning of the word carefulness in the angelic? Carefulness.
Fish? No, simply just avoiding sin. Just avoiding any type of sin.
All right. And what would you get, Tim?
Well, I think it would be a circumstance. Watchful. You don't go
and say thanks. And so it's a careful situation that wrought in you. Are some people more careful than others? Are all the same carefulness about things?
No.
Why not?
All different.
All right. Is it good to be careful about things or is it bad?
Good.
It's good, yes. If you're not careful, sometimes you're going to get into very serious trouble. And all of us are familiar with very serious trouble that we've gotten into. Because we're not careful for sure. What wrought in you? What clearing of yourself? What would that mean? The clearing of yourself.
If you have relationships that have been harmed because of your out and out disobedience or your out and out sin, then we want to clear ourselves from restitution or reconciliation, whether it's the pride of the situation.
Mm-hmm. clear yourself, clear your experience with proper attitudes, proper resolution, or whatever it is. And what vehement desire, what does that mean?
Indignation. It comes first.
Oh, okay.
Indignation. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I missed that. Right there. What indignation, what does that mean for you?
Righteous
anger. Yeah, what fear? What sense would there be fear?
Fear of God.
Probably fear of God. What zeal? You know what zeal is, I guess? What is zeal? Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261. I know what it is. It?
A vehement desire to
clear that. A vehement desire. Clearing yourselves.
Before zeal.
Yeah. Yes, before zeal. Vehement desire. What would that be? Vehement desire. Yeah?
Strong desire.
Strong desire. And then
action.
Or then zeal after that.
Enthusiasm,
okay. And you have approved yourselves. In all things, you have approved yourself. What does that mean? Is that true of all of us? All the time? Okay, we want to try to approve ourselves following the scriptures, following what God wants us to do. And that's good if that's what we do. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. It's good, very good Christian faith. Now, 12, you've read that, haven't you?
You've read it.
Yeah. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, remember, what did that writing do to them?
God
is sorrow. And
was
he? Were they at first very happy about what he wrote?
No.
But was Paul very happy about what he wrote? Was he happy with the conclusions? The conclusions. Did the right thing, but there's difficulty in arriving at the right thing that he wanted to have him arrive at. Wherefore, though I wrote them to you, it is not for his cause that had done the wrong. What wrong, if you remember, was involved here?
In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a man that was taken his father's wife into a sexual thing.
Alright. So,
it was a man in the world.
Right.
It was something.
His father's wife. That's
right.
Yes.
It put shame on the whole church.
Mm-hmm. The other one, not for his cause that suffered wrong, but the cause for his that had done the wrong. But that our care for you, the sight of God, and appear unto you. What type of care did Paul show them, and were they happy about that type of care? Sad, or what did they think about this action? Did he bring it up or cover it up?
Mm-hmm.
Expose it. And that's what it should be done.
The sin of that one man was one thing, but the whole church had sinned because they seemed to be rejoicing in this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they had had a proper attitude about it, it may have not caused that leveling.
Mm-hmm.
And they would have been able to put him out by themselves.
That's true. Thank you. So these are things that... Mm-hmm. Here we go.
Go ahead.
It is the paper's point. Okay. It doesn't have it all over me yet. It takes time. So that's verse 12. And then I appear to you, the sight of God, the care, the sight of God. Now, what's the difference between care and the sight of God? And care, it's not necessarily thought of or important to God. Yes, Chris?
Care and the sight of God. I don't know. And then there's most into it, but it seems to me to make reference to pastoral care.
Is it?
Pastoral care.
Pastoral care, yes.
For the pastor provides.
Yes, that's good care. So, carefulness and care. All right, let's read 13, 14, and 15 together.
We have 13.
Oh, yes, sir. Okay, 14. Oh, we haven't done
anything.
Yes, that's correct. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. What does that mean? We were comforted in your comfort. Questions at BFTPC or 856-619-018 for calling or comments?
Well, I'm reading ahead, but it seems like because Titus came and Titus was filled with joy because they he must have witnessed their repentance. He must have seen it firsthand. Mm-hmm. And so it caused him to rejoice. And so now they have to call this comforting.
Yes. He was rejoicing and not heartaches and difficulties in that way. I have boasted in the community. I am not ashamed.
Oh, we need to read that
now. Oh, we have to read that. We're finished. My 13 is finished. Okay, here's where we're going to go. All right, 14, 15, just 14, 15 for now.
It's
16. 16. Oh, 16.
Oh,
I didn't say 16. 16 is just okay. 14, 15. For if I have boasted in the
interview,
I am not ashamed. And his reward
is more abundant toward you, while you remember the obedience of the law, how the fear and trembling you received.
I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Verse 14. If I have boasted, what does boasted mean? Is it good or bad? If I have boasted,
yes. Brag.
What is it?
Brag.
Oh, yeah, bad. Oh, yes.
Yes. So you say brag.
Oh, brag. Okay.
You
asked
if it was good or bad.
And I thought you said, I tried to figure out what it was.
You thought it was bad, that you were saying.
It's boasting, all right, it's boasting. And we should not boast, but that pride of what we say, we should be very confident. Speak truth, okay?
Well, it seems like he was talking positively about the church, and of course, because it seems that God has done certain things within them, and he was hoping that God would continue, trusting the Lord to continue that work in them. And so he's boasting about them.
Mm-hmm. He's not ashamed of what he's saying. But as you say, we speak all things to you in truth. Do all pastors speak things always in truth?
No.
Should they?
Yes.
Sometimes truth hurts. If you have a whole congregation full of adulterers, full of fornicators, full of something that, to have a pastor preach the word where it speaks in these pastors clearly against these sins, are there very many that do this? Preach against the sins when he knows that the congregation is filled.
The larger the church, the more likely they aren't to either gloss over it or ignore it.
All right.
And it shouldn't be that way.
It should not be. The scriptures and the truth
attend. It's possible that many years ago, I'm just remembering back when I was first saved, so I'm encouraged by doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, they would
say
something then, you know,
mm-hmm.
But today, things are much different.
Mm-hmm. What does it do if a pastor preaches the word against some of these sins, adultery, fornication, so on? For the congregation, that is not as full, but as many people are involved in that, all the group to that church usually. what should it not do to the church? What should it do? Bill.
Well, I think the pastor needs to know all the people that come to his church, and by knowing them and talking to different members of the church, he can probably begin to understand and realize, well, this person is not living right, or that person is also cheating on their spouse or whatever, and he needs to point it out to those people. He can't tolerate it, ignore it.
Many people ignore him, they're
like the previous chapter, the previous book that he wrote, the first letter, with the goal to restore the people. He has to be addressed, the sin has to be addressed, but then also restoration has to take place. Sometimes the sin is addressed, but then restoration has to take place, sometimes it's ignored, sometimes it's mishandled entirely. And so you miss the addressing of the sin and the restoration in both times. The idea is to address the sin and work on the restoration of those involved, whatever sins they may be.
John. Well, when you expose a particular sin that's happened within a congregation, one of two things can happen. Either the church can be strengthened by the preaching, or it can be split. And members leave because they're offended by the truth of what the Bible says. They're being disobedient to God, not to the pastor, but to God.
In huge churches, for example, are these sins very often, if ever, mentioned? Adultery, fornication, lesbianism.
That's again, well, the size of the church doesn't really come into play too much. I've seen in churches before. Whatever the situation might be, whatever the sin may be, if it's addressed, and it's situations is the first step of the table, and the second step that takes place. First step is the church place.
If I think that sin, or any other very serious sin, is not being preached on for some single reason, I mean, I wouldn't be privy to know. But if it just seems like a couple of years go by and that sin is not preached, I mean, as a woman, Christian woman in a church, what is my position? The only thing I can do is, you know, take it to the pastor himself and see if he's open to it. He's having struggles in that area. He may not listen to me. I mean, who am I? If I take it to the pastor and he doesn't see a need for preaching on it, but it may be another couple of years before anyone preaches on it. Even his changing churches to another church.
I believe that some of these larger churches, I mean 500, 600,000 attenders, those particular sins are not preached against, because he knows in there there's all kinds of problems that will split the church. So that's one thing. It's Tanya and Anna.
Well, the church that doesn't preach about this sin and adultery, do they preach about other sins?
Well, a lot of them just talk about nice little things and not too much about the Bible and anyway.
It seems like the kind of churches you're thinking of are the ones that today would be like a very broad type of ecumenical church,
yes,
that is non-denominational, and I'm thinking of Joel Olstein in particular, and they don't really say anything.
Yes.
And the best part of it, like we said, and I only one time many years ago, I heard, this is your Bible, and it's like, you know, this little phrase at the very beginning. That's the best thing, apparently, what it said, because that was all I ever saw. And I thought, oh, well, this must be okay. I thought I was wrong.
Trish.
So it seems to me that there seems to be some of the correlation between churches that will not preach on serious sin and churches that will not mention hell whatsoever. I think I was in one church for almost 5-6 years, and the pastor did not preach on sin.
Yes.
In the book of Revelation. And the reason given is it was a difficult book to preach on, but the members would not be interested in hearing it.
What kind of responsibility do you have?
That's true. Many pastors do not preach the Word of God and from the Word of God. That's how I tried. That's my ministry here in this church and other churches where I've been. If I asked to preach in the books and verse by verse and see the solid, just take up the situations that are there that we can maybe be fully aware of what they are, what they do or not to do.
Yeah,
if
the pastor preaches verse by verse, as you do here, and he does not gloss or skip over passages that may offend somebody, he's going to have to deal with each and every one of these issues.
Oh, yes.
A lot of these churches today, these mega churches, comes down to the issue of money. That's why they don't want to offend those that are in the congregation because they'll leave and take their money elsewhere.
Right.
There's a lot of, there's that double Stephen Fortick is one. You know, one of many that could be mentioned.
And some sinners like this we talk about have many thousands and thousands of dollars. They're very well to do.
Millions
of them. But the pastor got this side, what he's going to do, he's going to please the Lord, he's going to skip over things that might offend those who have some money that are given to the church, whatever. That's his decision. He's going to have to stand before God with the presence of Christ because he's saved. And some of these preachers are not even saved.
Yeah.
Just speak for peace. That was verse 14, was it?
Yeah.
It was not ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed to him of you. That's what he says. As we speak of things, as you do in your truth, so our boasting that's in the Lord Titus is found in truth. But in verse 14, if I have boasted anything to him of you, you think he has? Yes, he's boasted. Titus, he's done a good job. And what is he?
He was boasting in the church to Titus.
Of him, of you. That's right.
The church.
That's right. So his spirit was refreshed by you all. So Titus was happy with the church, what they were doing, what they were doing, and blessed. Then in verse 14, if I have boasted anything to them of you, I'm not ashamed. What does that mean?
Well,
it could be a certain affirmation of God's sorrow to repentance that they had,
and how he's pleased
that how they responded. Mm-hmm. Church was doing the scriptural thing, and Titus, Paul, was glad of that and spoke about the Titus. All things of you in truth. I speak all things to you in truth, it would be to the church of Corinth, I guess.
Verse
14.
He spoke to him, Titus. If I have boasted anything to him,
in view,
Titus,
in
view of the church,
yes.
No shame.
Because he speak of all things to you in truth. Yes. Titus, I suppose.
Maybe.
That's what I made before Titus was found the truth.
If we found what the Apostle Paul said to be true about the people in Corinth, about the church there, that they are actually
And in verse, in fact, did you read 15? Yes. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you. What is inward affection? Inward affection. What is outward affection? What is the difference between inward affection and outward affection? What is affection? Start with that. Yes,
Christian love.
Christian love. Heart affection, Christian love. And inward and outward, what's the difference between inward and outward? Inward and outward.
Inward, it's talking about inward feelings, I'm guessing.
What?
And the outward is physical affection.
What's that?
Physical affection, like hugging or kissing.
Oh, it could be that way. 10?
that's what it is. I mean, but inward is something that can't be.
Mm-hmm.
But the person, you may have to. And outward could be the demonstration of it to see.
All right. It says the inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembers the obedience of your.
No, so Pride is probably talking to the Apostle Paul and telling him about how he wants to straight. And all these things, and the way he's saying it, the more perhaps that he's saying it is reflecting that inward affection that he has, and it's more abundant now than he ever has.
He speaks of all things to you in truth. Is that what everybody speaks to everyone else in truth? Does every person speak to each other in truth always? If so, why not? If not, that's Anna.
Well, we're sinners, so of course
Is that a lie or a truth? You're right. If they're glory, then.
It's technically withholding the truth.
Well, sometimes the details are glory and sometimes glory. Glory or glory. All right. So that was verse 15, was it?
I'm not sure where we were.
Okay, so Titus has found the truth. I'm made before Titus has found the truth. I'm glad Paul tells the truth to Titus in the book. That's right, 15, didn't you know?
Yes.
His inward affection is more abundant.
We talked about that.
Obedience of your law, how with fear and trembling he received him. Why do you suppose he received him, Titus, with fear and trembling, is it true?
Well, he was sent by the Apostle Paul, and that he was there to serve instead, and he wanted his appointment. Maybe they thought his cousin was something mentioned in church, and that's why he came.
So they were a little bit disturbed. They didn't know the truth. So what does it mean? I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Confidence in the truth. Why does that bring rejoicing to this apostle Paul? Oh.
Because he's being obedient to the word of God.
All right.
It seems like this goes back to where the thing that the Apostle Paul has told Titus about the church are actually being seen, and so he's glad to see
All right, in all things. Right, any other comments or questions in chapter 7 before we move on to 8? All right, let's read chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Moreover, brethren, we do you the grace of God bestowed on the earth, which is the absolute. Father, in a great trial of affection, and abundance of the in poverty, bounded into the riches of the Lord.
To their own power,
their record,
and on their power,
they will willingly themselves. right in verse number 1. Moreover, what is the sense of that conjunction? Moreover, what is the meaning of that? Talk about therefore or wherefore, but then moreover.
Above all that, beyond all that.
Right, above all that, beyond all that, and
then.
That's the same thing. Mm-hmm. All right, so more of them. Now, brethren, who are included in this prayer? That's good. Who are included? Who are excluded?
The
that's true, but sometimes the word brethren is included both. Yes.
Yeah, she said it very clear. Brother is a, well, it has the masculine and feminine brethren.
Right, that's what I was asking. What kind of brethren were they?
What kind of brethren?
No, but what?
I'll have to ask, Give us a hand up.
All right, John.
Well, yeah, these are the born again Christians there at Corinth, but by exception, all born again Christians.
All right, so whether they're men or women, they're genuine born again Christians, right. Calling brethren. Not just all men in the world, but I just want to bring it up. Men are Christians. We do it to wit. What does wit mean? Hands on. Wit. Adam?
To know.
That's right. To know is to wit. Of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Where are the churches of Macedonia?
In the green.
The green, right? The green right here. All the churches, a number of churches. So Paul wants the Corinthian churches to know these churches, these brethren, the grace of God is bestowed on them. What type of bestowment of grace, would God give to these churches? What does it mean by the bestowment of the grace of God on these churches? What would God have to do? Was it? Given, bestowed, yes, but what was bestowed? What sort of things were given?
Grace to God.
The grace, what were that included?
The
gospel message. The gospel message was part of the grace of God.
Scriptures,
that's right, and ministry of truth, grace, yes, right?
Spiritual growth.
Spiritual growth. And numbers of the churches, the ministers are added. That's an adjunct. So the Church of Macedonia, it's a large group of churches. And verse 2, now that in a great trial of affliction on the abundance of your joy and deep poverty. So, what is a great trial of affliction? What happened to these churches?
The persecution that they were experiencing.
Persecution, yes. Trial. Churches not always have friendliness abounding, surrounding them, do they? Always. Sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't have any wonderful joy abounding them. And persecution, in fact, they're made to spend $9,500 with egresses of patients. It's interesting. So God made, so God would have the things to do. But the churches of Macedonia, then verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. What's the difference between affliction and joy? And do they go together usually? Affliction and joy.
Well, the Lord says that our spirit should grow.
I'll give you James 1, 2, and 3. Our brethren can love joy in the form of diverse temptation, knowing this is the trying of your faith, or your faith. The word affliction isn't there, but the trying of your faith and the temptations and all that.
Right.
They do go together. Because believe it.
So this is actually supposed to be joy. I don't know if it's a thing, affliction, but wherein you greatly rejoice, and that's the salvation that we have, but now for you're ahead of this demand or temptation, but the trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And one more verse.
Yes, sir.
That is a week. It was sent to me one time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
That's a very good verse. Very good verse. Better not to suffer at all, but if you have to, let it go for the right thing. Some of the churches, big trial of affliction. Trial of affliction and abundance of joy. Does affliction and joy usually both of them work together? Affliction is what?
Hardship
and good of it. And joy?
Rejoicing.
So, but they have both. And it's good. Churches should have joy, but they should have affliction too if they're doing what's right. The world doesn't like what they do if they're right. Scripture. In fact, some of these mayors and governors are trying to shut down all these churches and everything. They have to despise either the church is bad or they're differentiated between them. They don't know the difference, that's right. And a lot of people go into these churches to know the difference either. They just go and say, well, I'm going to church. Church is a church, they don't know.
Another verse, I can't remember the reference to it, but. And everything give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Yes, it is.
And even through trials and afflictions, we give thanks.
Thanks to
God for whatever it is.
They should strengthen us if they're all things for the good. Great affliction, great trial of affliction in verse 2. Afflictions bring tests, trials. What do they test out and what means? Do they help us or hinder us to have this trial? Affliction.
Test
our faith. Test our faith. Test
our
faith. So, well, these things are trial and afflictions that we have. And in verse 2, it also says it's an abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. And yet they have joy as well as poverty. Is that? How does that get accomplished? Joy, even in their poverty.
Because even as we talk to Paul, we have seen the more provision for their needs in their poverty. And I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. And it refers to just anything. It's talking about when not having sufficiency at times.
This is deep poverty, and that is bounded to the riches of the liberality. What would that mean? Deep poverty, but they have riches of liberality. What does that mean?
They
have deep poverty, but for them, it's liberality. It's giving and giving and giving. It doesn't look like to them they're suffering for this, even though they're doing what they can for the Lord. Great affliction, abundance of joy, deep poverty, bonded to great riches. Yes. See, in other words, all these things, they still have riches. That calls it riches of their liberality. So this church is not afraid to give. To the help of the other people who need the abundance of the Lord. And then in verse number 3, for to their power I bear record. What does that mean? For their power I call their record. What power do you call them? Okay.
Mr. Perhaps
you want A, verse B. Give me my money. And then he bears record of them, okay? Then it says also in the same verse 3, that beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Beyond their power, what does that mean? Beyond their power. Right. What I've done, even then, beyond things that normal people would do and give, is even beyond their power to do it. I've been to rob their bank or something, or what people was doing their other people. Anna.
They didn't rob the bank.
Well, it's just a figure of speech. What do I mean by that?
You mean they broke open
their PPA? That means they had to break the bank. They had to open up the bank and give beyond their normal giving. I didn't have time to push the button, so it's going to go again. But
you
have
more comments you
might have? I took a little more drink of water. Tanya gave me this morning, but I didn't drink this morning. More comments before we close.
Yes, I don't know if you heard what I said. No, you know, in terms of